Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. Let's start here in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 31, just read two verses here. And I would invite you to follow along as we read these words from Jesus. It says this: "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." Amen. Before we dive in, let me just offer a word from my heart for a moment. For many, many reasons, as I stand up here today, the feelings of sensitivity and awareness are heightened for me in this moment. Divorce is always a controversial, complicated, and complex topic, particularly as it touches on so many emotions personally within us at a very personal level. And I'm going to name from the get-go this morning that I will name, and I believe wholeheartedly, God's intentions and God's best ways that we're going to discuss here in a few moments around marriage and divorce. But I am also fully cognizant and aware of the realities of a world in which sin has disrupted all things, including the covenant of marriage. And I want to name this morning that it is not my intent at all to cause any more hurt or pain or distress around this topic than perhaps what has already been experienced in some of our lives. I fully recognize in this space this morning, those of us watching online, that some of us are divorced. Some of us have been divorced and were remarried. Some of us have been or even are right now considering divorce. Some of us have had parents divorced or kids divorced or other family or friends. And so hear my heart this morning, that I am seeking to enter into this moment with great sensitivity to all of us and with all of us. And it is my hope that the words of Jesus that we're going to study and we're going to talk about here today, that these words, as he's inviting us to a deep obedience toward the institution of marriage, that these will be good words. Good words for us. Good words for our relationships. Good words for our marriages. Good words for our families. Good words for our communities and good words for our society. We have a second passage here this morning, and that passage is Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, the very first verses of this passage, of this chapter, actually kind of restates and really expands upon the words of Jesus that we just read here in Matthew chapter 5. So I think it'd be good for us to, right out of the get-go, to read this passage as well. So turn with me to Matthew 19, and we're going to read this passage as well as we get going here this morning. So Matthew 19, starting in verse 1, please listen along as we read these words from the book that we love. "When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea, to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some of the Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?' 'Haven't you read,' he replied, 'that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. Amen. One of the things we find in both of these passages, and really what is a central component that is the foundation and the background for everything being said in both of these passages, is this certificate of divorce. So what exactly is that? Because to fully appreciate everything Jesus is going to say here in these two passages, it requires us to know what this is. This background information is critical for us this morning. So that means we actually have to look at yet another passage. But I'm going to give this one to you, okay? So you just have to look at the screen. This is one passage, one verse from Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Here's what it says. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and it goes on from there. I would dare guess that most of us, maybe all of us, do not have that verse memorized. Fair? I mean, this is not a verse that gets a lot of publicity. I don't think I've ever seen, of all the tattoos I've seen on biceps with a little heart and your sweetie's name, I've never seen Deuteronomy 24 verse 1 underneath it. You? And yet there it is. And what you see is the way that it was. A husband could decide to get a divorce. The woman, not so much. But what stuns me, and what I hope stuns you as well, is this. The reason. Because the woman becomes displeasing to him. Because he finds something indecent about her. What does that mean? Because that is a very simple statement and expression, but that is a very complicated, and we can just say kind of icky, right, in meaning, right? It begs the question then, what is indecent? Well, there's a couple schools of thought on that. As with most things, there was one side of the equation, one side of the spectrum and another. And around this question of what is indecent, there were two schools of rabbinic thought. So on one side, you had the school of Shammai. And Shammai had a more, we'll call it strict view of what could be indecent. And they would say that only marital unfaithfulness, what we talked about last week, adultery, that was the only reason that someone would be made indecent. That's school of Shammai. On the very other end of the spectrum, and I'm talking way on the other end of the spectrum, was the school of Hillel. And they were, we'll just say, more open, wide open. Because they would say, well, a man could get a divorce because he's found his wife to be indecent if the pot roast she served, which I don't think they would probably, well, they maybe do that, right? Not pork chops, right? But pot roast they served was a little too salty. They could get a divorce. Or if the wife left the house with her head uncovered, maybe she just went out to water the garden, could be a reason for divorce, because she's being indecent. Or if they're out at the marketplace and he finds her talking or walking with another man, that could be considered indecent. Or if he later finds out that she had secretly been a Packers fan, that would work as well. Okay, maybe not that one, right? And I was so hoping Linda Tigges would be here today, because Mark's a Vikings fan. I was like, Mark, you knew that Linda was a Packers fan going into this, yes? Okay, maybe all the rest of those, maybe not that last one, but I hope that that helps us understand a little bit of the ridiculousness of some of the reasons that could be used for a certificate of divorce. Now, because people are people, and you know people just like I do, we do not like to be boxed in. We do not like restrictions. We like to have our say. We like to make our own path. And so because of that, people did not like restrictions. The Hillel teaching was the prevailing mode of operation in Jesus' day. Men could marry women and divorce them on a whim. And so certificates of divorce were commonplace. And this is all that it was. It was a simple written notice. It went something like this. We'll put this up here on the screen as well. This is all it had to say. There we go. Let this be for me the certificate of divorce and letter of dismissal and deed of liberation. And you may marry whatever man you will. That's all that little slip of paper had to say. And if a man gave that to his soon-to-be ex in the presence of two people, she was divorced. And in Jesus' day, this was happening all so often because men were simply using the certificate of a divorce as a way to simply satisfy a lustful desire. I've had this wife. I'm not really happy with her anymore. I see her over there. I'd like to go marry her. Bam, certificate of divorce, and he could go marry another woman. And, oh, you know what? I'm kind of tired of you. And you, yeah, that pot roast was a little salty. And so now I'm going to divorce you because I saw her over there and I want to marry her now. And so this was happening over and over and over again. She doesn't please me anymore. Whatever crazy reason, she's indecent. And they presented the certificate of divorce, and this only reinforced the lack of rights that women had. They were viewed as a property, not as a life partner. So much so that women did not want to get married. And so a certificate of divorce was something like this. It was a way to hit the easy button. Now, hear my heart, and do not hear what I am not saying. I'm not saying divorce is easy. Not at all. Divorce is hard. Divorce has hard implications. What I am saying is that in the day of Jesus, men were using and abusing a certificate of divorce as an easy button to abuse the marriage covenant. Divorce is not an easy way out. But looking for any little reason to find someone as indecent, when things aren't simple anymore, when things aren't easy anymore, when things are not just happy anymore, for the men in Jesus' day, that was hitting this easy button. Right? I'm not really happy with you anymore. Bam, hit the easy button. Right? Or maybe it's something like this. You ate the last piece of pizza that was in the fridge that I was going to have for leftovers. Bam, easy button, right? Or you came home late and you didn't call. Bam, easy button. Or you leave your clothes out all over the bedroom all the time. Bam, easy button. You don't look the same way you used to look when we first got married. Bam, easy button. I mean, silly, yes, but maybe some uncomfortably familiar situations. All this to say is that a certificate of divorce in the day of Jesus was being abused so that men could satisfy those lustful desires. Now, let's be serious here for just a moment. Because how often do we look, and I'm not just talking in marriages, but I'm talking in any of our relationships, whether it's a dating relationship, sure, but even in our relationships with friends, our relationships with neighbors, our relationships with family members, relationships as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, how often in those relationships is it tempting when things are not going the way that we would want it to go. And it's not as simple and not as fun as it used to be. How easy is it for us to want to hit the easy button? It's not so much about burning chicken and rice casserole, but it's that smoldering argument that we don't want to come back to and have to own up to and work out. It's not so much, you know, maybe about going to getting home on time, but when we're home, we are physically present, but emotionally absent. We don't want to engage. And maybe it's not, you know, liking the wrong color of football jersey of a team, but you know, we're spending more time rooting and cheering on and spending more time and energy and money rooting for the team on TV rather than investing in the teammate with whom we share a bedroom. And we're not putting that effort in, we're not putting that time in, and then when things aren't going well, when things aren't clicking, when it's not simple and easy and fun as it once used to be, we then, sometimes, don't we, start looking for the easy button. Come back to that in a little while. Because we've got to come back to this Matthew 19 passage. Now that we understand what a certificate of divorce is, that helps us understand what's happening here in this passage. Do you see what the Pharisees are doing here to Jesus? It says it right away at the beginning there. The Pharisees came to test him. They want to know, Jesus, where do you fall on this whole divorce debate? Do you agree with the teaching, the easy button teaching of Hillel for any and every reason? And I love what Jesus does here. He does not engage a legal debate, but instead what Jesus does is he focuses on the beauty and the wonder and the majesty of the covenant of marriage. He goes back to the beginning of time, right there in verse 4, and talks about God made human beings male and female, and one of the earliest engagements that God has with human beings is he does something with them that resounds through the ages, throughout history. He unites them together in marriage. Notice what Jesus says here. Look at his words again. He says that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. In these words, and what Jesus was saying just a little bit, this is the way it was at the beginning. And in these words where Jesus is affirming the beauty and the power of this marriage covenant, one of the things Jesus does here is he affirms the exclusiveness of marriage. In marriage, there's a man and a woman who is united together in a covenant relationship. Now, that asks the question, what's a covenant? A covenant is this formal, mutual, binding, committed agreement between two parties. And most of the time when we talk about covenants with Scripture, we're typically talking about covenants that God has made with people. So you think about the Noahic covenant and the rainbow. You think about the Abrahamic covenant where God says, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing. Or the Davidic covenant where God says you're always going to have an ancestor on the throne. Or we talk about the new covenant we talk about with Jesus. And so often we're talking about covenants between God and people. But here, in the marriage covenant, this is a covenant where God has orchestrated something between God and then God helping between two people. Two people bringing them together as one. Two people alone. Two people who are now one together. Two people who are very different people. Two people who come from different upbringings. Two people who come from different backgrounds, different families. Two people who have different opinions. Two people who have different preferences. Two people, two different people, God unites together as one. That in this marriage covenant, there are still two distinct people, absolutely, but in the marriage covenant, they are now one. So you think about in the marriage covenant I have with my wife, Heather, we're still two people, absolutely, but in marriage, we are one. And what I often say in premarital counseling, it's no longer Josh and Heather, but it's Jother. Or it's Hesh. We're still two distinct people, and believe me, two people with different opinions and different preferences, absolutely. But God has united us together in this marriage relationship. We are one exclusively together, even from family and even from friends. And we love our family. We love our friends. They're great. They're wonderful. We look to them for advice. We covet their prayers. We love having fun together with them. But they're not a part of this marriage relationship. They're not part of this marriage covenant. It's us, me and Heather, together as one, emotionally, physically, and every other kind of ali that you can imagine, joined together as one. What Jesus affirms here in this passage is the exclusivity of marriage. And the other thing he affirms is the permanence of marriage. He says the two become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. This covenant of marriage is a divine institution. It is established by God. Think about that with me. The holy and almighty God of this universe is active and present in that wedding ceremony that is uniting two people together as one. And as those vows are being said, and you know just as well as I do, sometimes those vows are said with little nervous giggles, and sometimes those vows are said with little tears flowing down. I've seen it all, and I get a front row seat, so I see it. But as those vows are being said between those two individuals, God is orchestrating in that very moment a union that is to last till death do us part. And what God has done, who are we to intervene? What God has done, who are we to interfere? I mean, God has set this earth that we are on its axis and set it in rotation. Would we try to slow it down? God has put in this atmosphere the perfect percentage of nitrogen and oxygen. Would we mess with that formula? God has set the nightingale with its beautiful, sweet song. Would we attempt to silence it? The final words of Jesus here in his verse 6, he signifies God's involvement of joining the two into one. And then he, not so subtly, says to people, back off. Stay out of it. Because God's design of marriage is not only exclusive, but it's permanent. To this, the Pharisees counter. Because, of course, the Pharisees always have a comeback, don't they? And they're like, Jesus, if that's true, then why did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Now, do you see with me how the Pharisees' logic is flawed right from the get-go? Do you see what they call the certificate of divorce? What word do they use for it? Help me out. They call it a command, right? Notice Jesus' first word of response in verse 8. Moses permitted you to divorce. See, the certificate of divorce is not a command. It's a concession. God's intent, as Jesus goes on to say from the very beginning, is that marriage is this exclusive, permanent covenant between two people. But people are, I don't know, what do you want to say about people? Well, let's start here. Sin is real. Sin festers in. Sin messes things up. Sin, as Jesus says, hardens hearts. And we people, we like to rebel. We break promises. We may break big promises, like vows. And Jesus says it's not the way that it was meant to be from the beginning. But the reality is that sin can even mess up the covenant of marriage. And people who have good intentions, good people with the best of intentions, all of us can fall prey to the effects of sins. And because of this, Jesus says there is a concession of a certificate of divorce. It is never commanded. It's only conceded. Now, Jesus does name that there is one thing that can lead to divorce and not further or future sin. And that's marital unfaithfulness. So Jesus is keeping here in the school of Shammai, that the only acceptable concession is this act of physical immorality, adultery. Because what does adultery do? Adultery goes against the very heartbeat of the covenant of marriage, where there's two people who are to be exclusively one forever. That, to Jesus, here in Matthew 19 and in the Sermon on the Mount, is the only grounds for divorce in which there is no future or further sin that will happen. Now, I say that and I also want to say this. That does not mean that divorce has to happen. This is not a if A then B formula that has to take place. Just because there's marital unfaithfulness does not mean that reconciliation cannot occur. It's simply the only premise for divorce according to Jesus. You want to take a deep breath? I do. Because if maybe you're feeling like me a little bit. Actually, maybe you're feeling a little bit like the disciples. I love that they pop their heads into this conversation. But what they say is so helpful for us here in this passage. Here's the words that the disciples say in verse 10. They say, if this is the situation, okay, all this teaching, Jesus, that you're giving us here, if this is the situation, this exclusivity and this permanence of marriage, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry. Here's the JVL translation of that. Dude, marriage is hard. Yes, amen. Marriage is hard. Exclusive, permanent, no easy button. That means marriage is a hard thing. And they're like, maybe it's better not to marry. And did you see what Jesus says? He affirms that. Look at verse 11. Yeah, it's hard. Not everyone can accept this word, but only to those to whom it has been given. In other words, marriage, in the way that God has designed it from the beginning, exclusive, permanent, this is something. Marriage is not something to be taken lightly. Marriage is not something that we are to enter into frivolously. It's not for everyone. And I think that's a really helpful word for us today, what the disciples bring up here. And what Jesus says here, because marriage is indeed hard. And no matter what our past circumstances have been, no matter what our present circumstances are, marriage is hard. And it's not for everyone, and that's okay. That's okay. I know that there is so much social pressure that you got to grow up and you got to find that perfect somebody and that find that spouse and get married at a certain age and then you got to go and have your 2.4 kids and live in a two-story house with a white picket fence. I know that is social pressure. But that's what it is. It's social pressure. It is not a requirement in life to get married. And it certainly is not a religious box that we have to check. Because who we are as a person is not made complete by having a spouse. Who we are as a person, as a child of God, we are made complete in Christ. And our full and our true identity is found in Him. We can rest in Christ, as our vision says here at Westview. But what happens far too often is that we start to look for fulfillment in another person. We want to look for that one person, that one special person who will be our person. They're going to be always with me and for me and alongside of me and cheer me on in every single step of the way. And we start to look for fulfillment in another person. And you know what? We might find someone who's great. We might find someone who's kind. We might find someone who's got great character. We might find someone who's really good looking. But that person is still a sinful, flawed individual. And if we look for fulfillment in them, if we look for completeness and our wholeness, if we look for, you know, we're going to have a spouse and now everything is going to be roses and rainbows and unicorns forever and my life is going to be perfect from here on end. If that's how we are looking for fulfillment in another person, I'm telling us we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. Because marriage is hard. Guess what comes? Bills come and we're tired and we're stressed at work and we've got crazy kid calendars and bodies change and romance fades and time evaporates and you have these cute little idiosyncrasies that become major annoyances and then you have sarcasm that becomes sinister remarks and soon we find that this marriage is not as fulfilling as the false tense we pretended it would be. And soon what we start doing then, if we are looking for fulfillment in another person, then we start looking for this. Because marriage does not complete us. Only Jesus does. And too often we're looking for that in marriage. And when it's not there, we start looking for that easy button. Friends, I'm saying it again. Marriage is not to be entered upon lightly or flippantly, because there is no easy button in marriage. At least not when we're committed to the way that God has designed it and the way that Jesus has affirmed it. Allow me one other reflection around this. We have so much we could talk about with this morning. But let me offer you one more thing here around this affirmation that Jesus has in marriage. So earlier we talked about the school of Hillel has kind of wide open premises for, you know, what can be indecent and how you can have a divorce and those sorts of things. Well, I just want to ask us a little bit, like, how do you feel about that today? That you know, we maybe use any old reason to justify getting our own today's version of a certificate of divorce. Does it feel like that's happening more and more? Like, because we're looking for fulfillment in someone rather than in Jesus, and we think this person's going to give us everything we've ever wanted, and so we're looking for that, and we don't find that, and then we'll find a reason to not be together anymore, because it's not simple or easy or so fun or happy anymore. There's this blanket term that you're familiar with, you've heard it before, of irreconcilable differences. You've heard that? Here's the thing. You know, we're called as followers of Jesus to be people of reconciliation. God has given us, those who follow Jesus, a ministry of reconciliation. We're to be people seeking reconciliation. That includes in our marriage. So I want you to set that aside for a minute. We'll come back to that in just a second, because we do have one thing we have to nuance with this. We're to be people of reconciliation. We're to seek reconciliation in our marriages. We'll say more about that in a moment. But I have to name one thing, because in this, in matters of abuse, whether physical abuse, emotional abuse, sexual abuse, verbal abuse, where there's an actively abusive situation happening, I cannot stand up here this morning and advocate that a person has to remain in that situation. Now, all those situations are worthy of further conversation, and all those conversations need to happen in the context that they're happening in, because every one of those situations is unique. Not one of them are the same. And there's far too many nuances with all of this that we're starting to jump into right here that more than I can get into this morning, and more for me to just stand up here and make a blanket statement about any of this. But here's what I will say. What I will say is that abuse of any kind has no place in the covenant of marriage. No place. And if we this morning need to do a little self-inventory and say, am I a dispenser of abuse? I don't care what kind of abuse, verbal, emotional, sexual, physical abuse. If I'm a dispenser of abuse, I am not honoring the marriage vows that I made to my spouse. I'm not honoring what God, the gift that God has given to me. And if we are the dispenser of abuse, that stops now. And if we are the recipient of abuse, I don't care what the other person has said, you do not deserve it. And I don't care what that other person has said, we can get you help. If you're the recipient of abuse in any sort of way, you come talk to me or talk to someone. No one should ever have to face abuse at all, let alone in a marriage, covenant, or other kind of committed relationship. I'm going to set that aside and pick up what we just mentioned about reconciliation. Because as disciples who affirm the majesty and the beauty of a marriage covenant relationship that Jesus speaks of here, as disciples who want to live in this deep obedience of this principle of the law, of what it means to be in a marriage relationship, we will do what it takes to keep our vows that we've made to our spouse. We'll do what it takes to honor the work of God that He's done in our lives. And what that means then is we've got to own up to our stuff. So many times we have to own up to our stuff. We have to then say, sorry for our actions. We have to own up to what we have said or what we have done. We have to be willing to humble ourselves and name what we have done wrong. We have to be willing to seek forgiveness. And also we have to be willing to extend forgiveness. And sometimes what we just need to do is we need to review those marriage vows and ask ourselves, am I loving and cherishing my spouse? And sometimes what that means is that we've got to get some outside help. Because sometimes we need that person to be able to see the things that we can't see because our vision is so clouded from all the other things that have happened. And sometimes we need to have that person who is able to help us hear the things that we can't hear in this moment because of all the other things that have taken place. If we're going to claim irreconcilable differences without engaging the important work of reconciliation in whatever fashion that needs to be done within our own relationship or seeking outside help, that then is just hitting the easy button. Because we are called, as followers of Jesus, to live in this deep obedience, to practice reconciliation, to be people of reconciliation. And marriage is a covenant that we make to another person in and through the power of God, never to be entered lightly or frivolously, because it's hard. It is hard at times, and it often requires reconciliation many, many times over. But should we enter it, this is the part now of our righteousness of following Jesus Christ. And so we will faithfully live into the institution of marriage that God has designed and God has orchestrated. Amen. Let's pray together. God of love and grace, we name and we give you thanks this morning for the divine institution that is marriage, the covenant of marriage, and for the joy and the blessing it is when two people unconditionally share the love that you have given to them with one another. And what a witness that is of your love for us as your people. God, we just thank you for for marriage and all the joy and goodness it brings to our lives. And God, we just want to take a moment this morning to pray for marriages. We pray for those newlyweds, maybe just a couple months in or a couple years in, where marriage is still all fresh and new. We pray that you would help them to establish great roots and rhythms to sustain them through a lifetime. We pray for those marriages that are 7, 10, 15 years in where it can be easy to get into a rut. There's a lot of different changes happening. Families are growing. And we pray that you help those marriages to stay connected and fresh and continue to invest in one another. God, we pray for marriages that are 20 and 30 years along. So many changes happening at once as families grow and nests are becoming empty and the craziness of life that dominated schedules is now coming to a screeching halt. May the deposits of the past bear fruit and that central relationship remain strong. And God, we pray for marriages 40, 50, even 60 years in. We thank you for this witness of a lifetime of commitment through ups and downs and through joys and struggles. God, at the same time this morning, we want to pray for marriages that are hurting, that are struggling, that are dealing with more than just easy button issues, but have been shaken by whatever it might be. God, we pray that in those hard situations that there would be a commitment to communication, a resolve towards reconciliation. You know, we often say a little cliche, you know, it takes two to tango, so God, both partners responsible for whatever the tension might be, and we pray that both partners would be adamant to do whatever is necessary within themselves for the greater good of the relationship. God, we pray you would strengthen and honor this and help these marriages, and we pray for reconciliation to take place. And God, also this morning, we pray for marriages that did seek reconciliation, but to no avail. Whether it was both parties investing, but it just did not happen, or one party attempted and another did not, or there was something like marital unfaithfulness going on, or whatever the situation might be. God, we pray for those situations where divorce has been or has become a reality. And God, this morning, in this very moment, we want to pray for comfort and for peace for all who are involved. And God, that you would restore each person, if not to one another, God, that you would restore them to you. Remind them again of your unfailing love for them. Remind them again that there is nothing in all of creation that can separate your love from them. And so in all these facets, we pray. And God, I'm just, even in this moment, just thinking about those who have yet to be married. We pray that you would give wisdom and guidance as they search for spouses and desire to enter in this covenant. God, we pray, as we talked last week too, for good and wise decisions to be made as we think about what it will be someday. We pray, Lord, that you would lead those who desire such to that person that will be their life partner. And God, honor that journey as well. And so, God, this we all lift to you today. God, we also want to pray in this moment for our community here at Westview. We rejoice and celebrate in all the things that we have to thank and praise you for today. We thank you for Blaze, that he rang the bell and he's done with treatments. Thank you for your healing work in his life, and we pray for continued health and strength for many, many, many years ahead. We thank you too that for Paula, she's concluded radiation treatments and appears to have been effective, and we pray now that scans will come back and come well. And God, we're thankful too for work. The scans seem to be positive for Debbie as well. We continue to lift her up to you. God, we celebrate new lives for our congregation. We think of little Curtis and Kai Ogard and continue to grant them strength as they grow in the NICU. We celebrate little Miriam Arvanis this morning. We celebrate her life and healthy arrival earlier this week. God, thank you for these precious gifts. And God, as we celebrate life, we also give you thanks for lives well lived. And for the legacy and the testimony of Joel's father, a man who served you and your church throughout his life, sharing new life that there is in Jesus Christ. Be with Joel and Susie and family as they mourn his passing. And for all the other prayer items of this congregation that have been shared, maybe verbally or maybe they've remained left unsaid, we lift them to you this day because we know that they're in your hands, and in your hands they are loved and cared for. God, we pray for our communities this morning. Pray for our nation. And God, we would pray that in all things, let your justice flow. Let your mercy be the way forward as we all walk humbly before you. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.